Join me in John chapter 21. I will beg the indulgence of the missions team, because for some of them, this will be the third time they've heard from this passage. So I could probably ask one of them to come up here, and they would do great at bringing this message to you. But I wanted to bring it to you. I hope that's sort of self-evident when we get in it. But for me personally, I hope you share this as well, but for me personally, I have a great desire to grow and deepen my relationship with Jesus Christ. That sounds obvious, right? Well, I think it takes some deliberate pursuit to get into the relationship with our Lord and understand it as He desires us to do. I also have a great desire to love you and this church in a greater and a deeper way. And I can't manufacture that, or it wouldn't be genuine. But as I shared with the missions team, if we concentrate and dig into our relationship and seek to love the Lord Jesus Christ in a deeper and fuller, a more encompassing way, then as a default or as a byproduct of that, the love of the Lord will grow, but the love of the people around us will grow as well. And so when I began planning for the devotional material for our Belize trip, I prayed for a long time and began working on this over in mid-January to dig into this question that Jesus asked Peter that we find in John chapter 21. I had opportunity to preach this sermon before a Korean church through a translator, which was very interesting. And that was a beautiful service, because in that service, it was very diverse. We heard scripture read in Spanish, Korean, and then Southern English. And it was a beautiful little time. But then, as I said, also, this was the base for the devotional time that we spent as a team each morning up on the porch of the place where we were staying. And I hope the team feels the same way, but for me, it was just a beautiful devotional time. And it turned into more than I could have ever asked for. So in this sermon, those of you who have heard it now for the third time, I hope it helps remember some things. But here we go. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I pray the Lord's blessing on this reading. Now, this is, of course, Jesus' conversation with Peter, and many call it the reinstatement of Peter. I'll remind you briefly that Peter told Jesus sometime before this that there would be no way that he would ever deny him, that he would actually die for him and with him. Well, we know that didn't happen. On the night of the betrayal, Peter himself denied him three times. And so here Jesus Christ, in fact, reestablishes and reinstates Peter three times. But I want to focus on the question. And it is a question Jesus asked Peter that was at the very core of everything that is in the relationship between a person and Jesus Christ. Jesus could have asked Peter any question. Did you understand, Peter, that I'm going to build my church on the confession you gave? He didn't ask him that. He could have asked him about the miracles. And do you understand, Peter, that these miracles really identify that I am the divine one? I am God in flesh. He didn't ask him that. There were many things he could have spoken to him about, but he didn't. He went to the very core. That's why the question is so important to us. Jesus asked, do you truly love me more than these? I ask you, do you love him? Do you truly love him above all things? Now, while contemplating this question, we should ask why. Without being irreverent, please, but ask why. Why should we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for those of us in this room, there are things that come to mind, but I want you to concentrate on why. Why should we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to answer that, or respond to that, in two ways, or in two categories. First of all, why should we love the Lord Jesus Christ? I love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for me. What he has done for you. The second category by which we will respond to the question, I love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he is presently doing for me. Presently doing for you. What has Jesus Christ done for you? What has he done for me? If I am a believer in Jesus Christ, if I am one who calls on the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ as Lord, what has he done for me? Well, as you can imagine, I have a long list. And so I'll go through it rather quickly. These are things we talk about often. He has suffered in your place. Please know he has suffered in your place. All of the lashings, all of the conversations, all of the abuse, he did it for you. He has died for your sins. You are a sinner bound for hell. I am a sinner bound for hell. But for the love and grace of Jesus Christ, I am not, because he died on my behalf. Thirdly, he has redeemed me from guilt. Please hear this one. He has redeemed us from guilt. Not consequence altogether. Sin has consequence. Our sin has consequence. But we do not need to feel guilty any longer because of our sin, because that sin has been redeemed. And as Psalm 103 tells us, it has been taken as far as the east is from the west, never more to be remembered by our Lord God. Also the guilt that goes along with it. He has called you by the Holy Spirit to repentance and to faith. He has gifted you with faith, and that gift of faith leads us by the Holy Spirit toward repentance, meaning we don't have to be that sinner. We don't have to act like that sinner. We are not that sinner. We have been redeemed, and by being redeemed, we now are moving toward repentance. We guys went by the market one afternoon in Belize, and I went down a one-way street. I did that often. Driving in Belize is fun. But as I went down this one-way street, I told the guys, I need to repent, which simply means I needed to turn around. And I did right there, and that was a big old van. But repentance is a part of the gift. We don't have to be what we were. We are led to better, led to more. He has forgiven our sins and blotted them out. They are never more to be known by our Lord. He has freed you from the captivity of this world. This world is not our home. We are not to be held captive of it. We are not to be influenced by it. We are freed from the captivity of this world. We are freed from the desires of the flesh. Now, that doesn't necessarily we live in that freedom. The desires of the flesh sometimes overwhelm us, and our sin becomes all too apparent. But we don't have to live that way. We have been freed from the desires of the flesh. And of course, we have been freed from the lies of Satan. One of the things we talked about in our devotion there, sitting on the porch that one morning, I think Sherry brought it up. Satan loves to lie to us. In and wants us to live in those lies and wants us to remain burdened by those lies. We don't have to. We don't have to listen. We are free from that. Another thing our Lord Jesus has done for us, He has taken us from the brink of hell, placed you and I on the narrow path, and set our feet toward heaven. Do you realize that hell is yours? It is. Hell's created for people just like you, just like me. It's ours. And we are screaming, we're screaming toward it as fast as we could go. Except for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never understand, comprehend, or gather anything of hell. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we are always with God. And heaven is always where God is. What is hell? Where God is not. So we will never. He has given you light to replace darkness. He has given you light to replace darkness. He has given you peace instead of uneasiness. He has given you hope instead of uncertainty. And most of all, He has given you life instead of death. A list of obvious things in the Christian faith we know well, but can you question why you should not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind? These things should drive us to love because of what He's done for us. But our Lord is bigger than what He has done. He is also about the present. What is the Lord Jesus doing now? What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing now? Right now, this very moment for us. Colossians 1:17, the latter part of the verse says, "And in Him all things hold together." Speaking of Jesus Christ, of course. This is a present tense sentence. And in Him, presently, all things hold together. Now, as much as this world around us seems to be going to hell, parts of it is. But please know, Jesus Christ now, presently, holds all things in this world together. And He is allowing for a time for Satan to have his reign, and for him to have his lies, and for people to follow those lies. But none of this is unknown to our Lord. He knows it all. He knows it all. He is presently holding all things together. So what is He doing for us believers? He is daily interceding for us, washing away our shortcomings, washing away our failures, and I can almost visibly see Him before the Lord before God on His knees saying, "Please, forgive that Tim. You know how he is." And He knows the prayer will be answered because the Lord Jesus said on the cross, "It's finished," meaning the work is done. I'm forgiven. But it still takes the pleading. And Jesus is doing that now. He is daily providing grace and mercy for our souls. How many of us need that every moment of every day? It's what I want to speak about tonight. I want us to work deeper into that grace, deeper into that mercy, so we understand right now what the Lord Jesus is doing for us and how much we depend on what He is doing right now. Also, He is daily leading us through the power of the Holy Spirit in us toward holiness. Toward holiness. He is bearing with us when we're weak, picking us when we stumble and fall. He is protecting us from our enemies. These are the things He's doing. And there's one more. You remember Thomas, in his conversation with Jesus, Jesus said, "I'm going away." And old Thomas, he had to know, "Lord, where are you going? Where are you going, Lord? I want to go." "No, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will return and take you to be where I am." So the Lord Jesus, I imagine, in some degrees, is in the midst of a construction project right now. Planting gardens, building those mansions. He's preparing that place. He has prepared especially for you in His kingdom, in His world right now. Again, can you question why you should not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all of your soul? Why we would not want to pursue that deeper relationship and pursue the deeper ideas of love that He has for us? Not being satisfied with the temporal words we use today. I love my car. I love my motorcycle. I love my dog. I love my cat. No, I love my Lord Jesus Christ. But for many, there's a problem. One old gentleman said long ago, the predicament for the Christian is that over and over again, we lose sight of what is important and what isn't. Very similar to the words John records, said to the church in Ephesus, recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. You remember what was said of the church in Ephesus? You have forgotten your first love. You have forgotten your first love. Paul thought the church in Ephesus was a mighty church. He loved the people of Ephesus. Go back, I'm going to read one of the prayers in just a moment from the time he had with the Ephesian church. But they did not remain a strong church. If we do not stay attuned to this first love, we will drift from this first love. And like the old man says, we will forget what's important. So how can we remain faithful? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer I asked many of you to pray for this church a while back. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Many of you told me you were praying this prayer for this church. But now I question, and the answer is in the prayer, but now I question, how can we maintain our faithfulness? How can we not drift away, as was cited for this church later in its history? This is Paul praying for the church, and it is the answer to my question. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom, I'm reading verse 14, excuse me, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here it is. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So how can we avoid drifting away? We should be ever mindful of what A.W. Tozer calls the root of righteousness, which is the love of Christ. That's why I find myself from time to time coming back to the relationship with Jesus Christ, coming back to the simplicity of our love for Jesus Christ and His love for us. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. We are to avoid all of the distractions of this life that take away from this first love. Now that takes great effort. Tell me, how much time do we spend every day concentrating on the love of Jesus Christ? And tell me in comparison how much time you spend dealing with life, as it almost attacks you every day. Probably not a good comparison. But we must. We must do all we can to soak ourselves in that love. A.W. Tozer writes, one marked difference between the faith of our fathers and the same faith as understood and lived by their children is that the fathers were concerned with the root of the matter, while their present-day descendants seem concerned only with the fruit. Our fathers, according to Mr. Tozer, were concerned with the core of the matter, the love, the relationship with Jesus Christ. It was above all things. Where we, according to Mr. Tozer, are more concerned with the peripheral things. It doesn't make the peripheral things bad, necessarily. But if taken away from the root, then possibly. He writes also, much that passes for Christianity today is that immediate results are all that matter. Quick proofs of present success without a thought of next week or next year. Religious pragmatism is running wild among the churches. Truth is whatever works. If it gets results, it must be good. There is but one test for the religious leader today, and that is success. Everything is forgiven him except failure. Let me give you an example of the measurement of church success for many. I have a roll book out there in the foyer. It's on the left as you go out. Personally, I wish it wasn't there. But in that roll book, over the years, we record worship attendance. The last 4 years for New Sterling. On average, in 2006, worship at this time right here was 172. In 07, it was 169. In 08, it was 169. Last year, the average was 160. There's a decline. As I said, for some, the measure of success for a church is attendance and worship. So I ask the question, are we failing? Am I failing as a minister? Because worship attendance is in decline, seemingly. Well, for me, and I pray for you, but for me, success is not marked by numbers. And I believe New Sterling is tremendously successful. Because the spiritual growth of the people, which is something that is very hard to monitor, but can be seen nonetheless. Most of you are much, much stronger spiritually than you were some years ago. So if you were to look at our attendance book, you might say we're unsuccessful. And if we were distracted by that kind of measurement, we wouldn't see the heart of this church. Because the heart and soul and spirit of this church is growing in leaps and bounds for many. So I would argue passionately that we have not necessarily been distracted by the peripheral things, and we are necessarily concentrating on the core issues, and that is Jesus Christ. That is our love. That is our care. That is our worship of Him. Now, would I like to see those numbers go up? Absolutely. It's easier to preach to 300 than it is to 10. I'd love for this room to be full and the deacons to have to put chairs in the aisle. I'd love to be on the long-range planning committee saying, when are you going to build us a new sanctuary? But that's not for us right now. Ours is growth right here. Ours is growth right here. And I believe it's happening. Rooted and grounded in righteousness, which is the love of Christ. Now, there's one final thing I'd like to bring your attention to about this passage in John, if you would go back there with me to John 21. There's several things I could draw out, and we did during our devotion, but I simply want to bring this one out. Each time Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he also told him to do something. That's right. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. To love God is to love and care for His people. Loving people, however, can be a very hard thing. Loving people can be a nasty business sometimes because everyone is not lovable. C.S. Lewis writes, to love at all is to be vulnerable. To love the people of God means to be vulnerable, which means you take away the protective shell and you place yourself in the way of others for their need. It means to touch people. C.S. Lewis continues, love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies, luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable. It will become impenetrable. It will become irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. To love means to be vulnerable. It means to touch people. It means to live life at risk. It means to touch the people, to become involved emotionally. It means to become involved physically. It means to become involved intellectually. It involves risk. John Ortberg writes that it is only when people are touched in their brokenness that healing begins. The story we looked at in our Bible study, in our devotion, was Jesus and the leper. The lepers would never be touched, especially by a rabbi. But what did Jesus do? He touched him. Then he healed him. But he touched him. Jesus made himself vulnerable. And in that vulnerability, he showed the greatest love that he could show. There is someone in your world today waiting to be touched. So I ask the question again. Jesus asked Peter, do you truly love him? Is your heart vulnerable or is it locked away? Do you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he has done so much for us and he deserves all of our love. He is presently doing so much for us and deserves our love. Do you show that love by being vulnerable and caring for others? It's the place I want to grow. And I know I will only grow in that area as I understand this more. Jesus asked Peter, do you truly love me more than these? So I ask you, what is your answer to the question asked by Jesus? Do you truly love him more than all of this?